I'm going to ask you please to look to James chapter 5 with me. And in our study of the book of James, we've come to verse 13. We're going to read down to verse 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would enable us to understand the things that we've just read. And tonight, as we declare your truth, may your Holy Spirit take it to the hearts of each and every one of us who, Lord, sit before you and your word tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done in our lives by your grace and through your Son. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus, our life, and our desires that he would be glorified in this time of preaching. Lord, we ask for anyone with us tonight who's not a Christian, that you would open their eyes, that you would draw them to Christ, that they would see their need to be saved. And Lord, for your people, may this be to our encouragement, to our correction, to our strengthening. Lord, you know each one of our needs as we walk in here tonight better than we ourselves know them. And so may you meet needs through the preaching of your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to one of the most disputed over passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. These verses have been used to teach all sorts of things. Faith healers have used these verses to justify healing lines. Some people use these verses to teach that if you are sick, it is because there's sin in your life, and if you deal with the sin in your life, then you will get well. Even in some Baptist churches, these verses have been used to call for people who are sick to come forward, and the pastors of the church will anoint them with oil and pray for them. The Roman Catholic Church has used these verses to teach the doctrine of extreme unction, that when someone is near death, they will call for the priests and they will anoint them with oil, actually at various parts of their body, and pray for them. The question we've got to ask as we come to these verses is, do they teach any of that? Is this a passage about healing? Is this a passage about people who are physically sick? Tonight we're not going to have time to get through all these verses, but I'll just tell you up front, I'll give you sort of some bait as we move forward. I don't believe these verses are talking about sickness at all. And we will see that as we go through them. Should we be applying oil to those who are physically ill and praying for them? I don't think that's what the passage means. We've got to ask some questions. Why are the elders called for? In what way are their prayers different than the rest of the congregation? What is the association between sin and sickness talked about here? These are all important questions, and we're going to address them as we go through these verses together. But the first thing I want you to see with me is what is at the heart of these verses. I want you to see, first of all, that the theme of all of these verses, 13 through 18, the theme is not sickness. The theme is prayer. Notice, for example, in verse 13, it says, let him pray. Verse 14, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Verse 18, and he prayed again. In every one of these verses, you'll see, you notice, what's mentioned? Prayer. That's the theme of these verses. It's about prayer. Something else we need to notice here is that the context of these verses has to do with suffering Christians. If you go back to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, you'll remember we saw how the wicked, rich, oppressed believers in James's day, and how he was encouraging those oppressed believers. They were suffering Christians. Then in verses 7 down to verse 11, he exhorts Christians to live with patience in the midst of suffering. The only verse that you might say doesn't have to do with suffering would be verse 12, where it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." We dealt with that last Wednesday. But even then, no one would deny that sinful speech and broken commitments form a very real danger in times of suffering. And so all the verses leading up to verse 13 have in one way or another dealt with the subject of suffering. And then notice how verse 13 begins. Is anyone among you what? Suffering. And so the context of verses 13 through 18, it's not sick people. It's suffering people. And it's not about sickness, it's about prayer. And so tonight we're going to begin looking at these verses, and we're going to see four different things about prayer as we move from verse 13 to verse 18. Number one, we're going to talk about prayer and suffering. Prayer and suffering, verse 13. Second, prayer and weakness, verses 14 and 15. And we will establish this in depth when we get to those verses, but I'm going to show you that he's not talking about sick people in verses 14 and 15. He's talking about weak people. And we'll deal with that. In verse 16, prayer and protection. And in verses 16 through 18, prayer and accomplishment. And so the subject is prayer and its relationship to these four things. Prayer and suffering, prayer and weakness, prayer and protection, prayer and accomplishment. And we begin tonight with the subject of prayer and suffering. Now, the word translated suffering there in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? It is the verb form of the very same word you see in verse 10. It says in verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we talked about it back up in verse 10, that this is a word, it's not talking about suffering in the midst of circumstances. It's not so much about your circumstances. It's not about something that's happening to you in terms of your health or your finances. That's not what this word means. This word has to do with suffering at the hands of other people. The patience that's being called for in verses 7 through 11 was patience under the oppressive hand of other people. In fact, this word translated suffering in verse 13, the exact word is only found in two other places in the New Testament. And in both places, it's very clear that what God is talking about is not some kind of sickness, but suffering at the hands of people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 is one of the places. Listen to what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writes, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." The word hardship is the same word found in our text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The word hardship is the very same word in our text. So when James writes, is anyone among you suffering? He's saying, is there anyone in this congregation that's going to receive this letter, is there anyone who is suffering hardship? They are suffering persecution. They are under a heavy weight of oppression at the hands of someone else. Is there anyone in the congregation who is feeling the weight of hardship? That's what he's dealing with. And he says, now look, if that's going on, here's what they're to do. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. That's a very, very important statement. And tonight I want us to learn some lessons from that one statement. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. The first thing I want to show you tonight is what that statement makes very clear is that the ultimate source of comfort is God. The ultimate source of our comfort is God. We're going to see in verse 13 that God uses other believers to strengthen and encourage and comfort hurting people. And that's even one of the ministries of the pastors of a church, to pray for and encourage and exhort weak people. But that's not where James begins. He doesn't begin with the comfort that we find from one another. Ultimately, it's from God, but in an indirect way. That's not where he begins. He begins with the comfort that you and I receive from God directly. God is the ultimate source of our comfort. So that prayer, communion with God in prayer, is essential if we're going to endure affliction. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's an amazing statement, because that verse makes very clear that even when God may use me to comfort you, or God may use you to comfort me or someone else, even when we are effective comforters, it is only because you and I have known the real experience of having God comfort us directly. And we take that comfort that we find from God directly, and then we use that experience to comfort other people. So that if you've never known what it is to experience comfort from God directly, you can't be effective as a comforter of anybody else. God is the ultimate source of our comfort. It all begins with Him. Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. How many times, when we're really suffering, do we begin with God? Or to say it another way, how many times, in contrast to that, do we begin with other people? We're going through a hard time. Maybe it's in the form of persecution. Maybe we're feeling the heavy weight of a difficult relationship. How many times is it that your first response, your first reaction, your first choice is to go to the Lord in prayer? Or how many times is it that your temptation is first, before you ever talk to God about it, you want to pick up a phone and talk to someone else about it? Or you want to meet with someone and talk to someone else about it? Or you want to write a letter or an email and you want to talk to someone else about it? Do you begin with God? Do you begin with prayer? When James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray," he's saying, look, that's where we begin. That's where we go first. That's the first step. God is the ultimate source of all of our comfort. Here's the second thing we learn in that statement. The comfort that we receive from God is of a different kind than we would ever know in just normal, natural human relationships. The comfort that we receive from God is of a supernatural kind. Someone might ask, how is prayer a means of receiving comfort from God? I mean, can you imagine? You go to James, you tell him you're hurting, you tell him you're under a heavy weight, and he says to you, well, what you need to do is go pray. Maybe you would walk away from that and say, now how is prayer going to help me in the midst of my suffering? How is prayer going to help me with what I'm feeling right now? Well, the reason why prayer is going to be a help is because the comfort that you need and the comfort that God gives is of an altogether different kind. What do we know about the comfort that God gives? Well, one thing we know is it's a Christ-centered comfort. It's a Christ-centered comfort. I want you to listen to this closely, because you've got to remember something. If you and I want to really be used by God to comfort other people, this is the kind of comfort that we want to be used by God to bring to them. I fear that sometimes the kind of comfort we end up giving to one another has nothing to do with God. There's nothing supernatural about it. There's nothing that requires Jesus Christ in it. In fact, you could find the same kind of comfort that we often give to each other, you could find it with lost people. Anybody can put their arm around you. Anybody can say, I'm sorry. Anybody can say, you know, well, why don't you come over and spend some time with me? Anybody can do that. You don't have to be saved to do that. You don't need Christ to do that. This is something different. This is a Christ-centered comfort. So where do you get that from? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Paul says there, you know what? When we suffer, we never suffer apart from Jesus. And when we're comforted, we're never comforted apart from Jesus. When we suffer in communion, in fellowship with Him, if indeed our suffering is godly suffering. We suffer in fellowship and communion with Him, and when we receive comfort from God, it is because of the relationship that we have with the risen Son of God. And it's in the context of fellowship and communion with Him. It's walking with Him and talking with Him and enjoying His presence. It is in that context that we receive our comfort from God. Jesus is not on the periphery somewhere. He's not our second, third, fourth, or fifth choice. He's in the middle of any real comfort we ever receive from God. In fact, the Apostle Peter says that when you suffer in that way and when you're comforted in that way, the Holy Spirit of God allows you to know His presence in an unusual way. Look at it with me. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share, same thing we saw in 1 Corinthians, right? To the degree that you share what? The sufferings of Christ. You never suffer apart from Him. Keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God communes with us in a way, comforts us in a way, He is the Comforter, strengthens us in a way, lets us know the manifest presence of God in a way. When we suffer for Christ's sake, we know His presence in a way that is unusual and can only be explained by the fact that we know the Savior. Christ is at the center of it. There's something else about the comfort we receive from God. It is a care-casting comfort. It's a care-casting comfort. You say, what do you mean? You remember 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And then He says this, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon the Lord, because He cares for you. That's the kind of comfort we receive as Christians. We take all of our cares, all that is burdening us and weighing us down, and when He says casting, it's literally the picture of like throwing saddlebags over the back of a donkey. It's taking something and rolling it over or throwing it over. God is telling us, take those things that are weighing you down and throw it on Me. Roll it over onto the Lord. Let Him have it. He cares for you. He invites us to do that. He's told us to do that. Somebody could ask, well, how do you do that? How do you roll your anxieties upon the Lord? Well, thankfully, the Bible's given us many examples, hasn't it? God never tells us to do something that He doesn't explain it and illustrate it. We see it all through the Scriptures. Let me give you some biblical examples of casting your cares on the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 12, Go ahead and turn there because we're going to look at a couple of Psalms together. It'll be close by. So go to Jeremiah chapter 12. I want to show you a man casting his cares on the Lord. Jeremiah 12, look at verse 1. Here's Jeremiah suffering, a suffering servant. Remember, James told us earlier in James chapter 5 to remember the examples of the prophets. So here's a prophet. Here's an example. Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Thou hast planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. Thou art near to their lips, but far from their mind. In other words, God, why does it seem that here I am suffering, but the wicked prosper? It's an age-old question. But notice where Jeremiah finds his comfort. Verse 3. But thou knowest me, O Lord. Thou seest me. And thou dost examine my heart's attitude toward thee. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for a day of carnage. Lord, I know, even though my eyes tell me one thing and my heart is weighed down, I know that you know your servants. I know that you know your children. And I know that ultimately one day justice will be meted out. What did Jeremiah do? He took those burdens and he rolled them onto the Lord, knowing that God cared for him. You know me. You see me. You know my heart. I know you care for me. And so I roll this onto you. I give it to you. Look at Psalm 6. The sixth psalm, you see an example of it. This is a psalm of David. Notice what he writes. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. For there is no mention of thee in death, and Sheol, who will give thee thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye is wasted away with grief. It has become old, notice, because of all my, what? Adversaries. Here's a man who's under the weight of oppression. Here's a man who's feeling heavy in the very same way James is talking about in the fifth chapter. Verse 8, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be ashamed. David says, Lord, here is my burden. Here's what I feel. Here's how I'm weighed down. My bed is wet every night with my tears, but I know this. You hear my prayer. You know your servant. You care for me. I roll it onto you. You see the same thing in the seventh psalm. O Lord my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground, and lay my glory in the dust. Now when David wrote this, understand, he's not pleading perfection. David knew his sin very well. What he was pleading was the fact that he was a genuine child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That God knew his heart. That God knew that David had sought to live an upright life. He's saying, I'm afraid. I am aware of my enemies. I know they want to rip me up and drag me away. But Lord, I appeal to your perfect knowledge of me and my heart. Verse 6, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse thyself for me. Thou hast appointed judgment, and let the assembly of the peoples encompass thee, and over them return thou on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. And on David writes, and on David argues. David understands what kind of character his God has. And so he takes all those troubles and all those things that weighed him down, and he argued the righteousness of God, both to himself and to the Lord, and rolled all those burdens onto a faithful God. This is what we have to do. This is the supernatural comfort we know. It's a comfort that's found in Christ Jesus. We suffer with Him. We're comforted through Him. It is a care-casting comfort where we take those things that weigh us down and roll them onto the Lord that He might comfort us, knowing that He cares for us, knowing that He knows us, knowing that He sees us, knowing that He's able to come to our defense. There's a third thing about this supernatural comfort. How do you find comfort through prayer? Well, you find it because it's altogether different. It's Christ-centered. It's care-casting. But there's something else. It's a correcting comfort. When you go to the Lord for comfort, just get ready, because He corrects as well as comforts. This is one of the things I think that is often wrong with us, is we want people to comfort us. In fact, sometimes we go to people that we know will not correct us. But that is not God's kind of comfort. God never comforts you and leaves your sin intact. God never puts His arms around you and says, "Oh, I will give you comfort, and you just go on living in disobedience to me." That's not God's comfort. No, the comfort of God is that He lifts your burden and gets you right at the same time. In fact, what we find many times is the burden is lifted through the correction of God. He corrects all kinds of things. He corrects our perspectives. Remember Asaph in the 73rd Psalm? Look there with me, please. Psalm 73. Asaph begins talking about how his feet had almost slipped, how he almost stumbled. He says why he almost stumbled. Verse 3, Psalm 73. "For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men." And he goes on and talks about how it seems to him, just like David had, that the wicked were prospering all around him. So that he said to himself, verse 13, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." They prosper. They don't have any kind of heart for you, Lord. "I have purified my heart in vain. I've kept myself in innocence." For what? Verse 15, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children." He even had betraying kinds of thoughts run through his mind. Notice what happened, verse 16. "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight," verse 17, "until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou hast cast them down to destruction. How they're destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me." What's happening to Asaph? What happened is he went to the Lord with his thoughts, with his burdens. And what did God do? God said, "Asaph, you're thinking all wrong. Here's the way it really is. Here's their true state." And all of a sudden this man realizes, you know what? When I was talking like that and thinking like that and feeling like that, I was like an ignorant beast before God. He was corrected. What is the correct perspective about our sufferings? Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He compares it to a scale. And he says, if I took every bit of suffering I've ever endured, and you know, dear people, he endured a lot more suffering than you or I ever have. He said, if I took all that suffering and put it on one side of the scale, it's not even worthy to be on the scale with the glory that will be revealed one day. Not even worthy to be on the scale. I want you to think about all that you've complained about this week. I want you to think about all that you think has been a great burden to you this week. I want you to think about the things that have troubled you and weighed you down. Do you understand they're not even worthy to be on the scale with the glory that will be revealed one day? Do you understand that God has a plan for what you're going through? Do you understand that God is not absent from what you're going through? Do you understand that God is at work in the midst of what you're going through? And whatever it is that has you weighed down, it's not even worthy to be on the scale. Nobody can teach you that but the Lord. And how do you come out of that with the right perspective? You've got to pray. It's through prayer that the Lord teaches us these things. It's by spending time with Him in prayer and in His Word that we come to recognize these things. But He doesn't just correct our perspectives, He actually corrects our sin. Job. Poor Job. Not only does he suffer without really knowing what's going on, but through the whole book he's defending himself and defending himself and defending himself and defending himself. And then you get to the end of the book and the Lord says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I got something to tell you. And when the Lord is done, Job basically covers his mouth and he realizes he's been wrong. That's what happens to us sometimes. Have you ever known the sweet sorrow of going to the Lord thinking it was a certain way, but by the time you left the prayer closet you saw it all different? You went in to complain about someone else to the Lord and you came out complaining about yourself, so to speak. You went into the prayer closet saying, oh, how wrongly you've been treated. You came out saying how wrong you've been. Have you ever known that? Because that's a part of God comforting you. It's Him correcting you. He corrects our attitudes. Job 42:10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. I wonder, who is it that you haven't been able to pray for? Who is it that you've been complaining about to the Lord? And you have such bitterness in your heart, you can't even pray for them. You'll know that the Lord has comforted you when He corrects you, and now you can pray for them. You can love them. So the comfort is from God. He's the ultimate source, and the comfort is of an altogether different kind. That's why you find it in prayer. Supernatural. Christ-centered, it's corrective, it's supernatural. There's something else about this comfort. It's got to be pursued. It's got to be pursued. If you look back at our text, James 5:13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. It is in the present tense. It is literally, let him keep on praying. Let him keep on praying. There are times when our burden in the midst of suffering seems to lift easily. You pull away from the hustle and bustle of your life and you get away with the Word of God and you steal away to spend time in prayer, and you can't explain it, but it's just like so easy. Like the burden just goes. That happens sometimes. But there are also times where you're going to enter that prayer closet, you're going to take your Bible in hand, and sooner or later you're going to meet with some issue where you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, but you're still under the weight of it. What do you do? Someone says, I'm going through a hard time, I've prayed, it doesn't seem that I'm better. What do I do? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Sometimes you have to wrestle with God like Jacob till you get the blessing. You keep on praying. The truth of the matter is, dear people, the Bible talks a lot about perseverance in prayer, but we don't know much about it. We want instant everything. That includes our prayer life. We read about Jesus spending an entire night in prayer in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And I, along with you, we have a very hard time identifying with that, don't we? A whole night in prayer? When you're a young Christian, you say to yourself, what did he say? What do you say for a whole night? Can you remember those days where you thought, what do you pray about? The more you grow in the Lord, the more you see there's not enough time to pray about everything you could pray about. The Lord gave parables to teach about the perseverance of prayer. In Luke chapter 18, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What was Jesus teaching? He was teaching there about perseverance in prayer. One of the things we've got to be careful of is measuring what the Bible says by our experience instead of measuring our experience by what the Bible says. I want to say to you tonight, everybody in this place, we have a lot to learn about prayer. We haven't experienced that, many of us. We don't know what that means. And what we must do is allow the Lord to teach us what it is to persevere in prayer. And sometimes the Lord doesn't lift the burden immediately precisely because we have lessons to learn about prayer. One of those lessons is perseverance. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You must persevere in your praying. I ask you, do you know what that is? Do you know what it is to persevere in prayer? So the comfort we receive from God has to be pursued. There's a fourth thing. We can exhort each other to seek this kind of comfort. James is writing to a congregation. Notice he says, is anyone among you suffering? The assumption is we're not all suffering at the same time. Anybody in this body suffering? Let him pray. Well, what does that mean? That's not only to the person who ought to be praying, that's to the rest of us as well. To exhort that person to pray. We ought to be encouraging each other this way. Sometimes we keep people from genuine comfort from God because we don't exhort them to seek the Lord first. They come to us and they want their comfort from us. And what we ought to say many times is, go to the Lord. Have you prayed about this? Have you taken this to the Lord? Have you asked Him for His help? Have you persevered in prayer? When's the last time you said that to someone? I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not talking about having a cold heart. I'm not talking about having a heart of stone toward our brethren who are hurting. I'm just saying, when is the last time you exhorted someone to look away from you and look to the Lord? When's the last time you exhorted someone, take this problem you're bringing to me and take it to the Lord? You know what? That's loving people in the most profound way, to direct them to God. There's a fifth thing, the last thing tonight. God is the ultimate source It's a supernatural comfort we're talking about. It's something that we have to pursue. It takes perseverance. We ought to exhort each other to go to God first. There's a fifth thing. Praise the Lord, the Bible is full of examples about what I can pray. Someone might ask, James, you tell us just to pray and to keep praying. But I got to ask, what kind of prayer do you offer when you're suffering? How do you pray when you're hurting? Now, we're going to see this next Wednesday night, and I can't wait to get there. There will be times in the life of the church when people are so beaten down and worn out from their persecutions that they're really not in a place to pray for themselves. And that's one of the ministries of pastors. That's why they call for the elders of the church. We'll see that next Wednesday night. But first, we must begin with individual prayer. By the way, do you notice? You have individual prayer in verse 13. You have the leaders of the church praying in verse 14. You have congregational praying in verse 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. So that prayer must permeate every aspect of the church's life. Individually, leadership, corporately, prayer must permeate every part. How do you pray? Well, there are too many things to mention tonight, but let me just give you a few we see in Scripture. First of all, you can ask for patience. That's what all of James chapter 5 teaches. Just take James chapter 5. Pray that to the Lord. Ask Him to produce that in your life. Ask the Lord for patience, for endurance. To be able to wax long with things that are hard to deal with. Ask Him for patience. Doesn't it sadden you sometimes, a lot of the silliness and superstition that has found its way into the church? Because as soon as I say that, I can hear someone saying, I don't want to ask for patience. You know, if you grew up in church, you know what people used to tell you, those well-meaning people, right? Honey, don't ask for patience, because God will teach it to you, right? Well, that's crazy. You know what? I want anything that's good for me spiritually. I want anything that I need to walk with Christ. Ask the Lord for patience. Second, ask that you would be faithful. Do you ever ask God to strengthen you so that you might be faithful in the test? Lord, I don't want to fail You. I don't want to fall short. I don't want to be a bad testimony. Lord, this is a hard thing. You know my burden. You know what I'm going through. And I ask You to make me faithful in the middle of this. Psalm 78, verse 5. It says this, "For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." God has given us commandments, the psalmist said, that we might know them, learn them, teach them to the children, not yet even born yet, so that we might be different from our unfaithful fathers, that we might know that God is worthy to be served, that He's a faithful God, that we would put our confidence in Him and not forget His faithful works. Do you pray like that? Lord, I want to be faithful. Third, I would say ask for protection and deliverance. We've seen that all through the Psalms. Do you ask God to protect you in the midst of your testing? You do realize that when you're in the midst of testing, there are certain temptations that you'll be exposed to that you would not be exposed to just on any given day necessarily. There are special temptations that come along with suffering. Do you ask the Lord to protect you and to deliver you from those temptations? Maybe there's a wife here tonight. Your husband's not a Christian. Maybe it's hard to live with him. Maybe he makes it very difficult for you to serve Christ. But I want to ask you a question. Are you asking God to protect you in that situation? And to deliver you from any kind of sin? Or maybe there's a husband that the situation's exactly the opposite. And you're tired and you're weary and you want to serve the Lord. And your wife is, like the book of Proverbs says, like a constant dripping on a day of steady rain. Do you ask the Lord to keep you from sin? Fourth, I would say ask for courage. Ask for courage. One of the things that happens when we're under a weight of suffering is we can get afraid. This can happen not only with people, this can happen with circumstances. We get afraid. The psalmist said in the 34th Psalm, why don't you look there, I want you to see this. Look at verse 4. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from what? All my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Ask God for courage. Ask Him to take away all your fears. And finally, a fifth thing, the last thing. What can you pray about? I'd say remember His goodness. I mean, recount it to yourself. Recount it to the Lord. Again, we've got to get rid of carnal, unconverted ways of thinking about prayer. People say, well, you know, I just feel bad telling the Lord all these things. Friend, do you understand? He knows everything before you ever say it. And not just with your life, but everybody's life. God didn't ordain prayer so that you would inform Him anyway. And so one of the things we ought to do in prayer is we ought to remind ourselves as we recount to the Lord His faithfulness, His goodness. We saw the psalmist doing this in other passages. Look at Psalm 42. You see him doing it here. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. What is the psalmist doing? He's remembering the goodness of God. Look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember Thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of Thy waterfalls. All Thy breakers and Thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast Thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The psalmist throughout this psalm, he's being honest about his feelings, honest about the weight, honest about the heaviness, but every step of the way, why are you in despair, O my soul? God will be your help. God will be your help, recounting to himself and to the Lord the goodness of God. Psalm 77, the same example. My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Selah. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all Thy work and muse on Thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known Thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by Thy power redeemed Thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw Thee, O God. The waters saw Thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Thy arrows flashed here and there. The sound of Thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, and Thy paths in the mighty waters, and Thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead Thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Oh God, here's how I feel. I'm so weighed down. But I will remember Your deeds of old and all Your mighty power, that nothing is too difficult for You. And I know that You will be my help. Amen. Beloved, that's comfort. That's comfort. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God of all comfort. And Lord, we settle for so much less many times than what we have in You. Forgive us, Lord, because many times we will run to people before we run to You. Lord, You call us. In this very verse we looked at tonight, You call us that when we are under a weight of suffering, to come to You. Lord, You tell us, let Him pray. Father, may we be faithful to see You as the ultimate source of our comfort. May we see that none of our sufferings are apart from Christ, and none of our comfort is apart from Christ. Lord, may we see that it's a supernatural comfort You offer, so that we pursue it with perseverance. Lord, may we be faithful to exhort each other to seek You first. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.